simply makes a profession. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 emphasizes the fact that here the Lord wants people to become disciples of His, not just church members, not simply those who pray to prayer and then go on and live their lives as they always have, but people whose lives have been really changed and are following Jesus and want to do what He says. He says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And so we're going to be talking about the fact of baptism, because He speaks of baptism. He says, make disciples and baptize them. Now, why should we be baptized? And we want to emphasize there's a lot of confusion on baptism. Recently in the jail, some men said to me, you know, there's been a man coming in here teaching, and he says, you can't be saved without being baptized. Can we be baptized here in jail? Because we want to be saved. And I said, no, you can't be baptized here in jail. They just say, we don't want that going on here. Some places in prison you can, but not in the Weld County Jail. But you can be saved here. You can be saved without being baptized. And so there's confusion in that way. Some people think, well, you've got to do this. They think you've got to obey in this area in order to be saved. And we emphasize, no, salvation, it's not dependent on something you do outwardly. Salvation depends on you turning to the Lord from your heart and accepting Him. And while baptism is commanded us, and the Lord tells us a lot of other things to do, none of those things will save you. It's Christ who saves. It's His death on the cross that pays for sin. Nothing you can do can save you or take care of your sin. And so we have to make that plain. And then there are some that say, well, baptism, through baptism, you're born again. And we're going to talk about baptism then, so try to get this clarified. Now, I want to emphasize here in that opening statement, it says neither has any value in itself. It's only a symbol. Now, there are churches that teach these two things, the Lord's Supper and baptism, are sacraments. Now, a sacrament has, we'll say, magic in itself, so to speak. It will do something for you in itself. For example, they would say, if a priest baptizes you and he's drunk, the baptism still is efficacious. It still works because there's magic in the water itself. It's holy water. And so this idea then that there is something that's going to happen to you just because you are baptized or just because you take the Lord's Supper, it's going to affect you spiritually. This is the thought that comes along with viewing it as a sacrament. But we don't believe the Bible teaches that. It's simply a symbol. It teaches spiritual truth. But there's nothing in itself. It's just water. It isn't holy water. The bread, if you partake at the Lord's table, is just bread. It's not holy bread. It won't do anything for you unless your heart is right with God. And baptism will do nothing for you unless you're already saved. It's meaningless. So we want to emphasize that because most people who are Christians, they call themselves Christians, will say, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you become one? Well, as a baby, I was baptized. My parents took me and I have my baptismal certificate, and that made me a Christian. Churches will say, you were born again through the water of baptism. And so there's a lot of confusion in these areas, and we want to touch on some of these ideas. The believer is only blessed as he enjoys the spiritual truth portrayed. The water means nothing, and it won't mean anything to you unless you understand what it's representing. And the same is true of the Lord's Supper. Now, we want to go back to the book of Acts and read in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when Peter starts preaching, and the people are convicted. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, well, we read verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I want to just stop here and think for a few minutes about this. These people heard the gospel, and it was not just a message that brought comfort to them. It made them feel guilty. They realized, we have rejected the Messiah. We've rejected Jesus, and he's the Messiah. And he's been crucified. And it says they were cut to the heart. And they realized they were sinners, and they were under the judgment of God, and all was not well. See? And I've asked you here, have you ever been bothered by your sin? Have you ever been cut to the heart? Have you ever been convicted? Have you ever really felt, you know, I've sinned against God and I'm under the judgment of God and I need to do something about it? And there's no salvation without repentance. There's no salvation without a sense of sin. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so I ask you, have you ever felt you were lost? Have you ever realized I'm a sinner? Have you ever realized I'm under the judgment of God? Has it ever really bothered you? A man up at the jail this last week, when I was talking to him, was deeply troubled. He says, "I've never realized before how evil my heart was. I've never realized before what a sinner I am. How terribly wicked this natural heart of mine is." And he was facing here the reality of his own sin. And you'll never be saved until you realize I am a sinner and I desperately need God's salvation, or I'll be in hell forever. So that here this is what you see happening to these people. Just a moving of the Spirit of God. And they're feeling convicted. They're feeling troubled. They realize Jesus is the Messiah and we haven't accepted him. And they're deeply troubled. So Peter says to them, well, you need to repent. And they were troubled about their sin. And repentance means you're rejecting that sin. You want to live a different life. And you want to go a different road. And so it says here, he said, repent, be baptized. And it says then in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And they, that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. They were baptized. They hear the message. They believe in the Lord Jesus. They repent of their sins, and they're baptized. So here they're doing what Jesus said they should do in Matthew 28. Be baptized after you hear the gospel and are truly saved. Now, the form, we point out it was ordained or established through the Lord Jesus, the form of it was immersion. And we can turn to Acts chapter 8 and notice here one example. It's the example of Philip baptizing the eunuch in Acts 8:38. He's heard the gospel and he's believed, and he says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he commands the chariot to stand still. They're riding along, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. They came to a pool of water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So how was he baptized? Well, he says they went down into the water. They came up out of the water. It says of John the baptizer, he was baptizing in Jordan. There was much water there. You might say, well, where did the idea of sprinkling come in? Today many people will say, well, I was baptized because when I was a baby, this happened to me, for example. My parents took me and we stood at the front of the church building, and the minister went through the little routine and put some water on my forehead and said I was baptized. And they gave me a baptismal certificate, which I still have today, kind of a souvenir of those days. Why did they baptize this way? Well, first of all, there came in a wrong understanding of the purpose of baptism and what happened. They began to think of it as something that had magic in it, and through this you would be born again, through this your sins would be washed away, and so it became viewed as absolutely vital if you were ever going to go to heaven. Now, the problem then came in, well, suppose someone is sick or dying, and he can't get out of bed, and he can't be go down into water and be baptized. What can we do? And so they began to just putting a little water on the forehead. You can do that this any place. A person could be dying, and you could baptize them with putting a little water on the forehead, if that's what you think baptism is. And then they began to think, well, we want our children to go to heaven, and so we should baptize our babies too. And so, again, you don't want to immerse a baby. He'd probably drown if you pushed him under. So, just a little water on the forehead. And it's linked with a wrong understanding of what happens with baptism, and they began to view baptism as something you had to do in order to be saved, and therefore let's make it as simple and easy as we can so we can baptize anyone, anywhere. And you can do that if you just put a little water on the forehead. But that isn't, of course, the purpose of baptism. And it isn't vital to salvation. And it's sad when people begin to think this way. My grandmother, who was a dear elderly lady from Norway, and she was in this way of thinking, and her youngest son became very sick. And she kind of panicked because she thought, we haven't had him baptized yet. He was just a baby. And she thought, well, I'll have to do it. There's an administrator here. And so she got some water and put it on his forehead because she felt he's got to be baptized or that baby won't make it. And there's utter confusion. Nowhere in the Bible did they baptize babies. Nowhere did they sprinkle or put water on the forehead when they baptized. It was always immersion. And it isn't vital to salvation. My mother was sick and an invalid, and she accepted the Lord as an adult later in life, and she never was baptized after conversion. I know she's going to be in heaven. She had accepted the Lord Jesus. Because of her illness and so forth, She couldn't be immersed, and as a result, she was never baptized before she died. It is not vital to your salvation. Christ is the Savior of sinners. His blood cleanses from all sin. And so we want to emphasize that and make it very strong because of the confusion. You talk to most people, and they're confused. They're thinking, well, I was baptized, so that's, you know, that did it. That took care of sin. And I'm sure of heaven now. And that's a lie. If you're trusting your infant baptism to get you to heaven, I'm sorry, you'll never make it. The doors of heaven will shut in your face after death. Because baptism will not take care of your sin. Only the death of the Lord Jesus. Now that's good news too, because I've talked to people who are facing death, and to be able to tell someone who is facing death you can be saved here. You may not be able to get out of bed. You may be dying. But if you, from your heart, turn to the Lord Jesus and accept Him, if you're repentant, you can be saved. You don't have to be baptized. And you say, on what basis can you say that? Well, I can say it on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Himself did on the cross as He hung there bleeding and dying. A man next to Him repents and calls out to Him and says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He's calling for help. And Jesus didn't say to him, well, I'm sorry, it's too late. You're dying, you can't be baptized. He didn't say that at all. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You repented, you called out to me. And I'm the Savior of sinners. So that's good news. And we want to emphasize that. So there's a lot of confusion, and infant baptism and sprinkling has come in simply to make baptism easy and available, because they felt it's so vital. You've got to baptize them or they'll never get to heaven. Now, the formula we say here is, in Matthew 28 it says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And literally, you're baptized into the name. Now, what does that mean? If I should sell my car, I have a title. And when I sell my car, I'll sign it over into the name of the man buying it. It's a transfer of property. And really, when you're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're becoming God's property, so to speak. There's a transfer of title. Now you belong to God. This is what you're saying. And it's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you accept all three. You don't just accept Jesus and say, I reject the Father. You don't just accept the Father and say, I don't believe in Jesus. You are confessing your belief in all three. And so we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we don't say it has to be an exact formula that you go through. For example, you might, the person baptizing, the man or woman being baptized might say, have you received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And you say, yes. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? There are different ways you could put this. So that we don't say you have to have just a precise formula here as you baptize. The main thing is, now you're asking the person, have you taken this step? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Then you baptize into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It symbolizes, I point out, union with Christ, not with the church. Now, many people think, how do you get into the church? Well, you're baptized. In fact, some churches teach this. You want to be a member of our church? We need to baptize you. Some churches will say, well, if you've been baptized in another church, we'll accept it. But there are many churches that will say, no, it's not really the right kind of baptism unless we do it. And so you ought to be baptized. In order, if you want to join our church, you've got to be baptized by one of our ministers. Now, baptism does not picture you joining the church. Baptism is not the door to the church. You get into the church when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, not when you're baptized with water. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. When did this take place? The minute I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was joined to the church by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're truly saved, that moment you were joined to the church. You're part of the church. That's the time you join the church. And baptism does not picture joining the church. It's a picture of your identification with Christ and with His death for you. And I want to go to Romans 6 and read some of these verses, because this is something Paul is stressing very strongly. And he did not believe at all that baptism or anything you do would save you. And he's trying to point out here, when you're baptized, what are you picturing? He says in verse 3 of Romans 6, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And it's the truth here, he says, of you being identified with Christ. Now, when you receive the Lord Jesus, you are linked to Christ. You share then in His death. He died for you. He was your substitute. He took your place. He agonized on the cross for you. You can say, His death is my death. I deserve to die, but He took my place. And as you're baptized, you're picturing this, because you stand there rigid. You don't baptize yourself. The man who baptizes you, so to speak, buries you. He puts you under the water. He lifts you up out of the water. And you're picturing now a death, a burial, and a coming up out of the water, a resurrection to new life. You're linked with Christ so that His death is your death. Now His life is your life. And so he says, this is what you're picturing as you're baptized. And so it's a symbolism there, that there's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not have any value in itself. We want to emphasize that again. If you're not saved, when you go into the water of baptism, you'll go in a dry sinner and you'll come out a wet sinner. But you're not going to be any different. You won't be any more saved than when you went in. So we want to make that very plain. It has no value just in itself. Now, the public purpose, too, is it's an open confession of Christ. Now, you can confess earlier, as soon as you get saved. If you believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you confess with your mouth, you're saved, he says in Romans 10. But baptism is always a public thing. We don't baptize people. You don't take them back into a bathroom in a home in a private place, allow no one else to see it, and put a man under the water in the tub and say, okay, you're baptized. That isn't the idea at all. It's to be a public thing. You're making a public statement. It's kind of like the marriage ceremony. You've made the decision earlier to get married, but then you have this ceremony, and here there's a public proclamation of the fact, we're accepting one another, we are married. And so we want to emphasize here that it is this public proclamation of our faith in the Lord Jesus. I want to turn to Matthew 10, and notice what Jesus says here, which is important. Matthew 10, he emphasizes this need to profess your faith. In verse 32, he says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And then he goes on to talk about this. So he says, the Lord says, "I want you to make this public statement of your faith." God does not want you to be a secret believer. He wants you to be open in your faith so that you can help others and be a witness for him. And so he says here, "Confess me. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven." And that's what we're doing when we get baptized. It's a public act. Now, you may do it in a lake or in a stream, but it's public. People can see it. Christians are gathered around. They're rejoicing. And unbelievers may be around as well, seeing what's going on. And we've had baptisms in different places around here. We've had a few up at Glenmere Lake, and we had Sealy Lake we've used for baptisms. One time we had a baptism in the Big Thompson. A guy wanted to be baptized there, and the current was flowing kind of strong in the spring. And the brother who baptized him, I said, "Hang on to him." We were afraid we were going to lose him down the river. But you can be baptized anywhere where there's enough water. Oftentimes places now will have a baptistry where you can have it in a building and have it in the winter and so forth. But it's public. It's a person standing up and saying, "I've received the Lord Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior, and I'm not ashamed of him." And so it's something that the Lord delights in, that we're taking this open, public stand. And if you've been baptized as a baby, it doesn't really count. You need to be baptized after you've really come to know the Lord. Before that time, you know, when I was baptized as a baby, I don't remember it. I probably yelled a little. I probably didn't enjoy the ceremony. But I certainly didn't remember it, and I didn't ask for it, and it meant nothing to me. And the only reason I know it happened is my parents told me, and I do have the baptismal certificate, and there it is, black and white. I was baptized on such and such a day. But I didn't choose to do it. And it was meaningless as far as faith, my faith, was concerned. After I personally accepted the Lord Jesus, then I said, "Oh, well, I want to be baptized now. And I want people to know I've made this decision. I've taken this stand, and I want to live for the Lord." So it's a very happy, precious time. It's a time when Christians rejoice over someone taking this stand for the Lord. We have an Old Testament illustration, I think, in Israel coming out of the land of Egypt and going through the Red Sea. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he refers to this experience in 1 Corinthians 10. He's talking about Israel and what happened in their experience. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all drank the same, ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink." The only thing I want to emphasize there is they're going through the Red Sea. He uses here as a picture of baptism. It was a separation, in a sense, cutting off from Egypt. really what they were saying is, we're through with Egypt. We're through with the slavery. We're through with this bondage we knew in Egypt. And now they're identified with Moses. Moses is their leader. They're following Moses. He's the one who's going to lead them to the promised land. And so he speaks of it here as a kind of a picture of baptism, baptized into Moses. And so we too, when we're saved and we're baptized, we're saying, I'm through with my old life. That's behind me. I'm saved. Now I've got a new leader. The Lord Jesus is my leader. I'm going to follow him, and he's going to lead me all the way to heaven itself. And so there's that illustration from the Old Testament. We've already talked about the false views that it's necessary for salvation. And we want to emphasize that strongly. There are churches here in town, for example, who will say, you cannot be saved unless you've been baptized. And so there are some churches that will have a baptistry with water in it for all their services, because they'll say, if you accept the Lord Jesus, you've got to get into the water right away and come out, or you're not saved. And then, of course, you won't be saved unless you keep following rules that we lay down. But the water is so vital, they feel. You cannot be saved without being baptized. Now, we believe in baptism, but we emphasize, no, it doesn't save you. You can be saved. And the only way you'll be saved is through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to go back to the book of Acts. And, you know, many times these people who argue that way, they will say, well, you've simply got to be baptized. So if you can ask someone, if a person has the Holy Spirit, is he saved? Usually they'll say, well, yeah. If you have the Holy Spirit, evidently you must be saved. You must be forgiven. If you go to Acts 10, Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household. And he has preached about Jesus. And it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. They believed. And they were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. In fact, he goes on to say that those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And then Peter says to them in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now, they received the Holy Spirit. They're not baptized. And Peter says, well, they received the Holy Spirit just as we have. We should go ahead and baptize them. And so it's very clear from this, and there are other passages too, that salvation comes when you believe, when you receive the Lord Jesus. And baptism will follow. That's good. But certainly baptism is not vital for salvation. So we ask you the question, have you been baptized? Some cultures, it's very costly. If you were in one of these countries that believe in Islam and you're baptized, it means a break. And it's very, very costly for you. There's no doubt about it. Now you have left Islam and you've become a Christian. You have been baptized. You made this public statement. You're not a secret believer. You've publicly announced, I am a Christian. And in some countries, that means you're subject to death, you're subject to persecution, and you put yourself in real danger. I was at baptism once in Mexico. I was visiting friends that were doing missionary work west of Chihuahua City. And they were having a baptism in the river. Some had accepted the Lord. And they said, I don't know if this one man's going to come or not. The family's putting a lot of pressure on him. Don't be baptized and become one of those heretical Protestants. And the family I was staying with said, we don't know if he's going to make it or not, if he'll come. We gathered down there by the river, going to have the baptism, and they saw him coming down the road towards the place, but his family was going behind him. And they were pleading with him. And they were saying, please, please don't do this. Don't do this. You're leaving your family. You're leaving your church. Don't do this. Don't. And you can see him kind of wavering and just want, you know. And then he broke loose and he just marched on down and he was baptized. But they were putting pressure on him. But it was his public statement. I've accepted the Lord Jesus and I want to follow him. And I hope you can say, you know, I've been baptized. I've come to know and love the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I want to follow him. And my baptism is that public announcement, that statement. And it's a happy time for the Christian and a happy time for the Lord's people. And so I hope that you've accepted the Lord Jesus, and that you have been baptized, or if not, that you want to be and obey him in this way.